Morning. Good to see everybody here this morning. We do have Sunday school this morning, so if you have children that would like to attend Sunday school, that way. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you today and we give you thanks, first and foremost, to your Son, Jesus. Lord, through him and in him, we have fellowship one with another as believers and as brothers and sisters. I'm so thankful that I have my brothers and sisters. So, Lord, I just ask that you would allow your Holy Spirit to fall on us in this place today and on every man, woman, and child in this room. Also, Father, for all the pastors across our city and in our nation today, Lord, that's proclaiming the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, I pray, Father, that their words would not fall on deaf ears, Lord, that it would be fruitful and powerful and effective and multiply your kingdom. Lord, we also pray for those that, for one reason or another, that couldn't be here through sickness, Father, though they might be incarcerated, Lord, but are believers and know freedom, even though they're captive. Lord, we just ask that you would just let them know that through you they have been blessed, that we know that one day every situation that we're in, whether good or bad, is temporary, but one day we will be with you for eternity. Lord, we thank you for your word, for being able to come and to share and to enlighten one another and Lord, to learn more about what you endured for our sake. Lord, we just ask that as Jonathan used to say, the gravitas, the weight of everything that Jesus endured for us would fall on us and make us aware of just what it cost you, God, to save us. Lord, we ask one thing and one thing only, that you be glorified. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. scripture verses we're going to be studying today come out of Luke 23. And we're going to start where Nathanael last week left off at verse 25. So we're going to start at verse 26. So if you would you please stand as we read the Word of God together? And if you're turning there, say amen when you get there, all right? Amen. All right, I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. I got a new Bible for Christmas, so I thought I'd better break it out. Break it in. Okay, it says, as they led Jesus away, a man named Simon, who was from Cyrene, happened to be coming in from the countryside. The soldiers seized him and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. A large crowd trailed behind, including many grief-stricken women. But Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, 'Fortunate indeed are the women who are childless, the wombs that have not bore a child, and the breasts that have never nursed.' People will beg the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and plead with the hills, 'Bury us.' For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry? Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left. Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing.' And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice, casting lots." Word of the Lord, you may be seated. So a brief overview of what Nathanael shared last week and what we've been going through, we've seen Jesus taken before Pilate, and the Jewish leaders accused him of insurrection and creating a riot and what have you, and then Pilate really didn't feel like he was guilty, and he was looking for a way out. And then when he found out that he was from Galilee, he said, oh, he's Galilean, so he belongs over in Herod's jurisdiction, so send him to Herod. So they sent him over to Herod, and Jesus stood before Herod, and Herod was glad that he came because he really wanted to see him work some miraculous signs or wonders and or miracles or something. And when Jesus came before Herod, he didn't utter a word. So Herod and the soldiers there mocked him and stripped him of his clothes, put that robe on him, the royal robe, beat him and sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate couldn't find anything deserving of death, and he tried to plead with them to let Jesus go, and they wouldn't have it. And they said, release to us Barabbas. And Pilate, it says in the scripture, seeing that he was getting nowhere, and instead a riot was about to ensue, he gave in and released Barabbas and sent Jesus to be crucified. So we have an innocent Jesus that is being led away to be crucified. And while he's being led out of the city, you have to realize in the time and the timing of this is all taking place, it's during the Passover, and many people have made pilgrimages into Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Many Jews have come. And Simon, it says he was coming in as they were coming out. And he's from Cyrene, and you know, Cyrene is not no just neighborhood suburb of Jerusalem. Cyrene is in northern Libya. How many of y'all would love to go to the Holy Land? Wouldn't that be about a trip of a lifetime for us? Well, think about what it might have been for Simon of Cyrene, coming all the way from northern Africa to Jerusalem to observe as a Jew to observe the Passover at that time of year. I mean, it was a great expense probably, and it didn't take any short amount of time. It took him quite a while to get there, probably by boat for at least some of it. So as he's coming in, he's probably all excited. Man, I've always wanted to see this city of David and all the things. I want to see the temple that Herod has remodeled and rebuilt. I heard it was glorious. And he's walking in, and at the time he's walking in, here this throng of people with three condemned prisoners is walking out. And they're yelling and shouting and all this rigmarole and hubbub going on around these three men being led out. The Roman soldiers are whipping them and beating them, and in the middle there's a man who's almost dead. He's been scourged, flesh hanging from his bones. He's been mocked, spat upon, beaten, whipped. And God forbid that he would die before they could crucify him. So one of the soldiers grabs Simon out of the crowd and says, here, you carry his cross. Simon is no doubt an unwilling participant in these proceedings. All he wanted to do was go observe the Passover. And now this. Can you say plans foiled? Because not only is he going the wrong way to go into Jerusalem, he's being led away and pushed along with this crowd to Golgotha. But he's grabbing that rough old cross. The blood all over it is all over him now. And that makes him ceremonially unclean. He couldn't go to the temple if he wanted to. You ever think about that? So anyhow, we see Simon carrying Jesus' cross for him. And, you know, I was thinking about that. Okay, why is Simon even named here? Why do we have the name? Why didn't it say such someone out of the crowd was made to carry Jesus' cross? Well, it's fascinating to me to watch Scripture intertwine with each other, especially the Gospels. And if you look in the Gospel of Mark, we see in Mark 15, he expounds a little bit more on Simon of Cyrene. He said he was the father of Rufus and Alexander. Okay, Rufus and Alexander. How come we know those names? Why is Cyrene even important to this story? Well, after the crucifixion and the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, we see the disciples, the apostles now, are in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, right? And that sound like a rushing wind comes on and tongues of fire come on those apostles, and they began to speak in other tongues, right? Well, the account given in Acts chapter 2 was many people in Jerusalem to observe the Passover. Some of those people from Cyrene were there, and they heard these apostles speaking in their native tongue. These Galileans are speaking in their native tongue. How can this be, they ask? But by the power of the Holy Spirit. So we see that happening, and likely it could have been that some of those people from Cyrene, maybe one of them, because of what he saw and what he encountered with Jesus when he carried that cross, may have been in that room. I don't know. But I'm pretty sure that encounter with Jesus when he was carrying that cross had a profound impact on Simon. Well, why do I think that? Because if you look in the, and to be honest, and to highlight something else, if you look at the Gospel of Mark, why was Mark writing the Gospel, and who was it to? It was to Romans, right? He was writing his Gospel to encourage the Romans. Well, and if you look in Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 16, I think, verse around 16, Paul says, gives a shout out to some guy named Rufus. And who's Rufus? Simon Cyrene's son. He says, the chosen one of the Lord, and also to his mother, who is a mother of mine. So isn't it crazy how this all gets interwebbed if this is the way this thing goes? Why would Mark acknowledge that the son of Simon of Cyrene was the father of Rufus and Alexander when he was writing a letter to the Romans? And then Paul, in his letter, gives a shout out to Rufus and his mother. So the story, these names have significance because the recipients of these letters would know these people by name and by face. They weren't just some imaginary person that they've pulled out of the sky. These were real people, and they had their lives touched and changed and transformed because they had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. In verse 27, it says that a large crowd was traveling behind, including many grief-stricken women. Well, we've seen the Passion of the Christ. We've seen these films where Jesus is carrying his cross, Simon's there, and all these people are yelling and screaming and beating and mocking him. But there's also grief-stricken women there. Well, what's the scripture tell us about who was there at the cross? We know that his mother was, right? His mother Mary, Mary Magdalene, the Marys, and other women who loved and followed Jesus throughout his ministry. And they, it just touches my heart a little bit. As one who's had a son killed, to watch the agony in that, and just imagine what was going through Mary's heart and her mind as she was seeing this happen to her son. Mothers, how would you have felt? I am so glad that we have Jesus, that he endured what he endured, because we know no matter what occurs, that the end of us is not the end of us, right? And that's what one thing that brought me the hope that I have when I had to go identify my son's body that Christmas morning 15 years ago. That I knew Even though my son lay dead, that was not the end of him. Those marks on his body were just temporary. Because my Jesus, he come to make all things new. I got a song I want to play for you. And I had a dear, dear sister that I love with all my heart. That about that time, I don't know how many years ago, she sent this song to me. But it's had such an impact on my life, an impact on the lives of those who I've played it for. And I just want you to listen to it. Can you get that thing fired up there, Yubi? It's just simply called New Again, but it's a conversation between Jesus and his mother while he was on the cross. Very powerful.
is not. No. It's not the end. I am making all things new again.
So we have these women who are grieving and wailing and crying as they look at Jesus carrying his cross. They can hardly recognize him because of the beating and the scourging that he's taken. But then Jesus addresses them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, don't weep for me, but for yourselves and for your children. For the days are coming when they will say, fortunate indeed are the women who are childless and the women that have never bore a child and the breasts that have never nursed. People will beg the mountains, fall on us, and plead with the hills, bury us." You know, and I had taught back in November about Jesus talking about the future and how these dreadful things were about to happen. And, you know, and I got to studying that. And there's going to be dreadful times comes when he comes back, but there's also going to, for these people that he's addressing right here in this crowd, there's also dreadful times coming to them as well. In just a few short years, 40 years, Romans are going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple. And it was the most cruel thing you can imagine, a siege of a city, where they just surround it and allow nothing to come in, nothing to go out. No food, nothing. And they were starving in there. And in Deuteronomy 28, it talks about what will happen. And let's see if I can get to it. I think it's 53 through 58 here. It says, "The siege will be, and terrible distress of the enemy's attack will be so severe that you will eat the flesh of your own sons and daughters, whom the Lord your God has given you. The most tender-hearted man among you will have no compassion for his own brothers and his brother's wife and his surviving children. He will refuse to share with them the flesh he is devouring, the flesh of one of his own children, because he has nothing else to eat during the siege and terrible distress that your enemy will inflict on you and all your towns. The most tender and delicate woman among you, so delicate she would not so much as touch the ground with her foot, will be selfish toward the husband she loves and toward her own sons and daughters. She will hide from them the afterbirth and the new baby she has born so that she herself can secretly eat them. She will have nothing else to eat during the siege and terrible distress that our enemy will inflict on all of your towns." And that just, it's gruesome and just terrible, but during the siege, history records that the people were trying to hide from the Romans, even in the sewers of Jerusalem. And when the Romans found out, the ones that they could, they drug out and killed. The others, they buried alive. They buried them alive. 2,000 were buried that way. So then the hard times that Jesus are talking about are are not some far off distant thing for those in Jerusalem. They're coming soon during the Jewish uprising, they called it, and the ensuing siege that the Romans laid upon on that city. I can't even imagine what that must have been like for them. Now I lost my place. Oh, there it is. But then Jesus said this. He said, "For if these things are done when the tree is green, what will happen when it's dry?" And it's kind of a little-known parable or proverb that in the Jewish culture that was talking about dry and green. If a tree is green, it's alive, is it not? A tree that is green is flourishing and fruitful, and you don't burn a tree like that. But when a tree is dry, it's dead. There's no fruit. It's not living any longer. And Jesus, in this parable, was talking about not only his physical body and what was happening to it with the scourging and the mocking and the crucifixion. But he's saying, if this is going to happen to me, what's going to happen when I'm gone? What's going to happen then? So he's warning them about the impending things that are going to happen. No, don't weep for me, but weep for yourselves. For what you're going to endure is going to be terrible. Because if they'll do this to me, what will they do to you? What will they do to you? Two others, both criminals, were led out to be crucified with him. Verse 20 or 32, it says, "When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right and one on his left." And we know, when I read that, it made me think about the time that those sons of Zebedee went to Jesus and said, "Hey, will you do us a favor? When you come into your kingdom, will you allow us to be seated on your right and on your left?" And what was Jesus' reply? "Well, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink?" Well, scriptures let us know pretty much that John was there while all this was taking place. Remember? "Mother, behold your son. Son, behold your mother." I wonder if this went through his mind as he was watching those two criminals being crucified next to Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. We all want to be close to Jesus, don't we? But are we willing to do what it takes? You know, and Jesus, already half dead, flesh ripped from his body, in agony, so weak he couldn't even carry his own cross up that hill. Now he's endured the pain of the nails, and they've raised that cross among criminals. What would you have done in that situation? What would have been your first response? Would you be like the one criminal that was cursing and mad and angry and taunting Jesus? Would you have been cursing the soldiers who drove those nails through your hands and your feet? Or would you have been like Jesus, whose first words after being nailed to that cross says, "Forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing"? You see, Jesus knew what he came to do. I don't know that he was really looking forward to it when he asked God, "If it's your will, take this cup from me, but if not my will, but your will be done." He endured that because he knew what it would bring for us. He knew that for him to be nailed to that cross and to give up his life, that we would receive forgiveness. And now he's praying for it, for those who are doing the nailing. There's a good lesson to learn in that, isn't it? Remember all the times that Jesus said, you know, pray for your enemies. Love your enemies. And here, he's practicing what he's preaching. And if Simon of Cyrene, who was made to carry that cross up that hill, saw Jesus being nailed to that cross and lifted in the air high, and the first words out of his mouth were, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." If he didn't believe before, I bet he did then. And it changed the course of his life. And not only his life, the life of his family and those who encountered them. What's the cross do for us? You know, when he first was made to carry that cross and wanted to go so much into Jerusalem to observe the Passover, and that blood made him ceremonially unclean. And when he saw Jesus hanging on that cross, uttering those words, he came to know one thing, as should we all. That very blood on that cross that got all over him, that made him ceremonially unclean to go to the temple, was the same blood that washed away his sins, washed away our sins. Then it says in the end of that verse, and the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice or casting lots. And I've always wondered about that too. And I did a little research and studying on it. And everything that I can find in Scripture is not just there by accident. It always leads to something else, or it was a prophecy of old times. And this is where I have to stop. I want to go further with you, but my area of responsibility is just to verse 34. So, but I just want to look at something in Psalm 22. You know, we see Jesus hanging on the cross, and we know everything that it encountered, that he encountered and was done to him. And now here we see these soldiers at the foot of his cross after having nailed him to that tree, casting lots for his clothing. And we know what he's going to be saying later on, but that's not my area to share and to cover today. But listen to the first few verses of Psalm 22 here. And this is written by David, but boy, it sure sounds a lot like somebody else to me. Psalm 22, verse 1. My God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far away when I groan for help? Every day I call to you, my God, but you do not answer. Every night I lift my voice, but I find no relief. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our ancestors trusted in you, and you rescued them. They cried out to you and were saved. They trusted in you and were never disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man. I am scorned and despised by all. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads, saying, "Is this the one who relies on the Lord? Then let the Lord save him. If the Lord loves him so much, let the Lord rescue him." I was thrust into your arms at my birth. You have been my God from the moment I was born. Do not stay so far from me, for trouble is near, no one else can help me. My enemies surround me like a herd of bulls. Fierce bulls of Bashan have hemmed me in. Like lions, they open their jaws against me, roaring and tearing into their prey. My life is poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength has dried up like a sun-baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You have laid me in the dust and left me for dead. My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. My enemies stare at me and gloat. They divide my garments among themselves and throw dice for my clothing. I'm just amazed by God's speaking through other people centuries before Christ even came on the scene. Isaiah 53 is another great example, is it not, of what Christ endured. But Christ endured all those things to fulfill every prophecy, every prophecy. And if you're here and you've been betrayed, been let down, been lied to, had promises broken, I can tell you about a promise keeper. His name's Jesus. He came to fulfill every prophecy that was ever spoken. It's just as I read those few short verses in Psalm 22, Nathaniel shared out of Isaiah 53, God sent Jesus to fulfill every one of those. And he can be trusted. He's not a man that he should lie. Numbers 23:19 tells us that. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should speak and not act. There's not one thing in these scriptures that God's promised that hasn't been fulfilled or is going to be fulfilled. God can be trusted. Jesus trusted the Father. And now he sits at the right hand. Death could not hold him. We see him endure this. And if you were there at that time watching him being led off out of Jerusalem up to that hill, and if you didn't know anything about what was going on, much probably like Simon, but when you seen him hanging off of that cross, enduring that shame, and then crying out, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. How could you not believe in him? How could you not? And how could it not change your life forever? I believe it changed Simon's life. And it'll change yours if you'll let it. You can trust God. Ask me how I know. I'll tell you. As I close today, I just want you to think on these things. How much God loves you. How much Jesus suffered and died for you, but grave couldn't hold him. He's alive and well today. His spirit lives in us and here. So if you're here and you need something to believe in, something to trust in, somebody that will never ever fail you, his name's Jesus. So as we prepare for communion today, I just want you to think about this thing and what we've seen Jesus endured. And so far, he hadn't even made it to the cross yet, by the way, in our study. But there's nothing, nothing, nothing that's too great that the blood of Jesus can't wash it over and make you white as snow. For 30 years, I believed that lie, that my sin was so great, I couldn't even look in the eyes of the people that I used to go to church with. Because I was ashamed. And I stayed away from and avoided those people for as long as I could. But one day when March of 2000, my boys were coming to harvest and going to a Bible study with Dean. And I went to church with them, and I never will forget, it was Nate Yoder that was preaching that day. And he was preaching about how the Holy Spirit would touch you and you would never be the same. And it was like God was telling me, come home. Come home. I don't care what you've done, I just want you home. And I dedicated my life that day. And I remember one of the ladies in that church, many of you knew her. She's gone to be the Lord now. Her name was Vera Wagler. And my mother would come and drag my, not drag, that's not a good word, would grab my little son Nolan when he was just a youngster and take him to Royal Rangers on a Wednesday night. And Vera would always ask Nolan about his daddy. And one day, Nolan proudly proclaimed that his daddy was not the same anymore. That his daddy was a man of God. And I got a precious letter a week later from Vera. And she said, I am so thankful that you've finally taken the rightful place in your household as the spiritual leader of your home. I love you and I'm proud of you. Jeremiah 29:11. And it was signed, Love, Vera. And a couple of weeks later, I think it was maybe Mother's Day. Jeff, I don't know, you were there. But we were having a Mother's Day breakfast. And we were in the Assembly of God Fellowship Hall back there in the kitchen. And I never will forget, we were having a good time. And Jeff was there, and Mike Arbol, and a good friend, Denny Baker, was there. And we were baking biscuits, Denny Baker and I. And I know that it came straight from the Lord. But as we were laughing and carrying and giggling on and having a good time, Denny Baker just stops what he's doing and he just kind of looks at me like this. And he says this to me. He said, Brad, it feels like you never left. And it about broke me down. Because I knew then that I'd believed a lie for all those years. That I wasn't good enough. That I was too bad. That I was never going to change. And that day I knew that I believed a lie. And if you're believing a lie today, I want you to know the devil is a liar. He don't have any truth in him. But the promises of God are real and they're true. So if you're here today, I pray and I beg that you would look in the eyes of Jesus as you're sitting there and just say, okay, God, here am I. I know I'm a sinner, and I know I haven't been doing what you want me to do, but today I want to change. I see the impact the cross has had on me and on others, and I want to live for you. I tell you what, God's faithful. If you'll take that step towards Him, He'll run towards you. Amen. So as we prepare for communion today, and if you want to pray, come on up. We got people who'd love to pray with you. But we're going to partake of communion as we remember this sacrifice that Jesus gave for us, His life, His body, and His blood. So let me close in prayer. But if you're here today and you know that you need to make some changes, this is a good place to start. Amen. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for your word today, and we thank you for the unfailing gift of love that you've given us through your Son Jesus. Lord, for what he endured, we are eternally grateful. It's because of him and his prayer that even though we don't know what we're doing, you still forgive us. So Lord, I just ask it as we take this opportunity to examine ourselves, Lord, and prepare ourselves to take your communion, to remember your body and your blood that was broken and shed for us. Lord, that we might take these emblems and receive a renewed zeal and desire for you. So, Lord, I just ask that you be glorified in us, to us, and through us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.